So Jesus was a pretty popular guy. It didn't take long for him to have crowds of people following him. In fact, the crowds grew and grew in his ministry until he had, at one point, 5,000 men following him around the region of the Sea of Galilee. 5,000 men, and that doesn't even count the women and the children that were with those men. So we don't know the exact number of this crowd, but can you just imagine some guy walking around the Bay Area with 5,000 men plus women and children following him on foot? Because they want to hear what this guy's saying, and they want to see what this guy's doing, because word is spreading that this man, Jesus, has incredible power, and he teaches with amazing authority. And there's something about what Jesus has going on, what he's saying, what he embodies, that is compelling to people. And so people just start gathering around him. And at one point, the crowd sits down on a hillside, and the disciples look at Jesus and say, where can we possibly find enough bread to feed these people? How could we even come up with an amount of money to even buy enough bread to feed everyone a little bit? And they ask these questions as rhetorical questions. They know that there's just no way. These disciples are humble men. Jesus was a humble man. They didn't have a lot of wealth. So how could they possibly feed 7,500 people, maybe? And Jesus finds a young boy who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. And he gathers those, and then he prays, and he starts breaking them up into pieces. And they find baskets somehow. It doesn't tell that part of the story. And he spreads them out, and he sends his disciples to pass it out in the crowd. And they all sit down, and they have a meal. And then at the end of the meal, they gather back the baskets, and there's leftover food. And everyone realizes that something astounding just happened. That Jesus, by his very hands, is able to provide for people to meet their needs in a miraculous way. And so again, just what they're thinking about Jesus and what he has to offer is so intriguing, and so they want to be with him. And in fact, because of this miraculous bread, the crowd says, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." And they get so excited about Jesus that they decide that they're going to make him king of Israel, that they're going to declare him king. And Jesus doesn't want this to happen just yet. He has more ministry to do. So Jesus escapes the crowd, and he goes up alone onto a mountain. We don't get a lot more details, but the next scene we see in the Gospel of John is the disciples don't know where Jesus is, maybe, or they want to leave him alone. And so they get on a boat, and they go out onto the Sea of Galilee. And it's nighttime, and suddenly Jesus is walking on top of the water to their boat. So in the course of maybe this 24 hours, they see Jesus miraculously feed thousands of people with 5 small loaves and 2 fish. And then they see him walking on water to meet them. Something about Jesus is compelling. It's drawing people to him. And so these are signs of Jesus' identity, for sure. His ability to miraculously provide. His ability to walk on water. Who is this Jesus? So let's find out by reading part of our passage for today. I'm going to read John 6, verses 25 to 34. When they found him on the other side of the sea, that's the crowd when it says they. When the crowd found him, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" And Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." And then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" And Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." And so they said to him, "Well, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus then said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, sir, give us this bread always. We're going to pause there. So we have a back and forth exchange between the crowd of people and Jesus. And bookending this part of the conversation is Jesus making a huge statement about himself, and then the crowd at the end having a big request of Jesus. Truly, truly, I say to you, always give us this bread. So that's bookending this portion of the conversation. But in between those bookends are these little exchanges where Jesus will say something, the people will ask something. So we're going to look at these little back and forths to see what is actually going on here. What is the meaning behind this little exchange? So first, we need to know that in verse 26, where Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, he is making a huge statement right here. He's pronouncing that what he's about to say, you need to listen to. We'll hear this phrase four times in our passage this morning. But in the Gospel of John, you will hear this phrase, truly, truly, I say to you, 25 times. And this is a signal to the readers or to the eyewitnesses to Jesus to sit up and pay attention. Truly, truly, I say to you. Jesus will often use this phrase at the beginning of a significant teaching or a teaching moment. And he will use them with many of the I am statements we'll study, but he also uses these in his parables. Now, truly, truly, that word truly comes from a Hebrew word, aman, which means to believe or faithful. And so sometimes you'll hear this at the end of sentences, end of solemn statements or prayers, aman in Hebrew, in the Old Testament. The Greek word amen is just a transliteration from the Hebrew aman. So aman in Hebrew, amen in Greek, and that's where we get amen or amen in English. Some people have said that this is the most universally understood word in the world. So you will often see Jesus repeat these words at the beginning of sentences. And so when you hear amen, amen, or when you say truly, truly, this is emphasizing the surety of what Jesus is about to say. So he's saying something that is ultimately true, and he is emphasizing this moment. So sit up and pay attention. So first, Jesus notes, he knows what the people are after when they come to him. And he says in verse 26, you're seeking me because you ate your fill of loaves. He's referring back, of course, to the feeding of the 5,000. These were the same people that had seen that miracle, they had eaten that bread, and they had followed him. And Jesus knows not so much that maybe they want to see another miracle, but they really want him to feed them. They really want him to feed them again. But now look at what Jesus is offering. They want food. He says in verse 27, do not work for food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. And so if we were to translate this into simple language, Jesus is just saying you should be looking for something that lasts, something more than what just provides for your daily life. You should be looking for something that brings you eternal life. So that's what this conversation is all about. And so then we step forward into the next exchange, where the people in verse 28 now ask, so what must we do to be doing the works of God that will get us this eternal life you just mentioned? And now these people are most likely used to the legalism of the Pharisees and the teachings of the rabbis, and they know that there's so many things that they need to do to be righteous followers of Yahweh. And so they want to know what Jesus is going to tell them what they have to do. But translate this into simple language. I think they're asking, what do we have to give you to earn what you're offering, this eternal life? What do I have to pay to get this? Right? Because do you ever get anything for free? Anything that's like as amazing as eternal life, it can't possibly be free. So what do we have to give you, Jesus, to get this great thing? And so Jesus asks this in verse 29. For him, the work of God is to believe. To believe in him whom he has sent. So translate that. What Jesus is saying, you have to believe in me, because Jesus was the one that God had sent. So they're used to laws and rules, things to follow to achieve righteousness. And they ask Jesus, what do we need to do? And he says, believe. Believe who I am. And I wonder what their response was in that moment. Really? Okay, what's the punchline? What's coming next? What are the five bullet points under that belief? Was this a letdown? Or were they drawn even farther into Jesus' message? I really so often wish that I was an eyewitness to Christ. Because I wanna feel what it was like to sit in front of him, and I wanna experience the emotions in an authentic way as an eyewitness of Christ. What would I have doubted? Would I have been intrigued? Would I have been overjoyed that Jesus just said, all I had to do is believe? So then the third exchange starts in verse 40. So what are the people after here? They say, what sign do you do that we may believe you? So I think they might like this idea of all they have to do is believe, but they want a sign that Jesus is trustworthy. Right? And so they mention how their ancestors had manna in the desert as a sign, and that Moses was the one that brought them this manna. And it was a sign of Moses, their leader's connection to Yahweh. So they're curious, what's the sign Jesus is going to do? And probably they thought of the manna because of the miracle he had just done with multiplying the bread. So maybe Jesus was going to have manna come down from heaven for them. So I want to read to you just back excerpts from Exodus 16, which is when we first learn about manna. So if you're not familiar with it, this will fill in some blanks. So here's a bit from Exodus 16. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. And then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. In the evening, quail came up and covered the camp. And in the morning, dew lay around the camp. And when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. And when the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is it? For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, it is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. Now the house of Israel called its name manna, which in Hebrew means, what is it? It was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. So that's the background of what manna is and how it came to be a part of the people of Israel's history. And in fact, God provided them with daily manna for 40 years in this desert where there was no food available. And when I say daily, I mean 6 days. Because on the sixth day, they were to gather twice as much for the Sabbath so they wouldn't have to work on the Sabbath. And that double portion was, it would last for those 2 days. But they weren't to gather any extra. God radically provided them with this miraculous bread in a land where there was no natural resources. And so now we have Jesus encountering people whose history is wrapped up in this miraculous provision of God. that their 40 years in the desert proved that God is a provider. And so now, if Jesus is really God's son, they are wanting him to show them a sign that proves that he descends from Yahweh. If Moses brought them manna, this Jesus most likely will bring them manna too, right? It just is a natural conclusion. So what Jesus offered them instead was something surprising. In verse 32, back in John chapter 6, it says this, "My Father gives you true bread from heaven." And then it says, "He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." So you're like hanging on to, you know, you're not reading this as we read it. You're listening to Jesus and he says, "My Father gives you true bread from heaven." And he pauses and they're like, "What's that? Where is it? How can I get some?" And then he continues and he says, "It's he. It's a person. He who comes down from heaven." And this was probably the most unexpected answer they could possibly think of, that the manna now from heaven is a he. And so in this verse 32, I think what we're really hearing is that the true manna is not bread, but a he. And that he will not just satisfy physical hunger, but will give life. And that life will not just be for Israel, because it says that it will bring life to the world. So here we see something even greater than the Israelites had known in the desert. Jesus is promising eternal life to the whole world. And so the people's response is this big request. "Sir, always give us this bread." This is what they want. So let's continue on and read verses 35 through 51. "Jesus said to them, 'I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing from all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day.' So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, 'I am the bread of life that came down from heaven.' And they said, 'Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?' Jesus answered them, 'Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever, and the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." Let's pause there again. So Jesus, as the bread of life, is saying that what God offers us is no longer about physical things, but about spiritual things. That it's not about physical sustenance, but it's about something that relates to your entire existence. And that it's not about finite, temporary things, but it's about something infinite and forever. Jesus himself is the manna from God, the one who will sustain all people. And it is belief in Jesus, belief, that brings spiritual fulfillment. Belief in Jesus brings spiritual fulfillment. So you see this in the section many times, this idea of belief in Jesus. You see the word belief four times. And if you believe in Jesus, he says that these things will happen, that you shall not hunger or thirst in verse 35, that you will have eternal life in verses 40, 50, and 51, and that you will be raised up on the last day, verses 40 and 44. And that's an allusion to the resurrection to heaven. So what is Jesus offering? Jesus is not saying, I will give you what you need to live. Though we certainly understand from the Old Testament that God will supply our needs. Jesus is saying instead, I am what you need to live. It's not that I will give you what you need to live, it's that I am what you need to live. And there's just a nuance there that we need to reflect on. So let's put it another way. In the Old Testament, the people's problem was physical hunger, right? God supplied what they needed with a physical supply of a miraculous bread. This was a temporary need for a temporary situation, the time that they lived in the desert. Now, the New Testament, the people's problem was a spiritual hunger. It was a spiritual hunger. Remember, if you know anything about this time when Jesus takes the scene in life in the first century of Israel, that the people were being oppressed by the Roman Empire. So think about being a Jew and you know the history of your people and you were in the desert and God brings you into this promised land and it's supposed to be yours forever. And then you had gone away to exile. Your people had come back many generations later, but you didn't come back to rule your own promised land. There's always this occupying force. What spiritual hunger that have brought for them? They wanted to be truly free, to embrace their country as their own, and to not be oppressed by these foreign peoples. But I think there was also a deep craving in the people of the first century Israel to have freedom from spiritual legalism, from what the Pharisees and the experts in the law were teaching. They were craving something that brought them freedom. And so now God supplies Jesus to satisfy the spiritual hunger. So this is an eternal solution to a problem that will last forever. Spiritual hunger defies time and culture. We will always have spiritual hunger. We may not always have physical hunger, but our souls, as we've been created by God, we'll always yearn to connect with the God of the universe, to be known and loved by God, to be known and loved by others, and to know and love ourselves. We will always have this spiritual hunger, and so Jesus is the solution. And so in the Old Testament, we saw God as the supplier of needs, and now in the New Testament, we see Jesus as the supply. So there's a shift. There's something bigger happening now. In verse 51, it says, the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. And then in the section that follows, Jesus starts using the language of feeding on him, eating his body and drinking his blood. And I think if I were a witness, I would have been like super intrigued and excited about what Jesus had been saying. And then he gets this part about eating his body and drinking his blood. And I think I would have been like, I'm out. That's a little weird. And if I was a good, faithful Jew, this sounds too much like human sacrifice. And that was a big no-no. And so I would kind of maybe cautiously like be super intrigued and want to draw close to Jesus. But I'd be like, that is super weird. I can't do this. You almost had me, Jesus. You almost did. But he says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. And so he's not literally saying we have to, you know, gnaw on his body. But he's foreshadowing what's going to happen. He's going to sacrifice his life, sacrifice his body on a cross. His blood will pour. And then the church will later come and remember that event, that incredible sacrifice of Jesus. And they will eat bread and drink wine to remind them of the sacrifice. That will, those things will stand in for Jesus' body and blood. And that's how they will know that he is trustworthy. That is the ultimate sign. Not manna, Jesus. And his sacrifice is the ultimate sign that he is trustworthy. You can believe in this one because he comes directly from the Father in heaven. So why does this matter to us today, here and now? Well, we get a fuller picture of the character of God, don't we? We've moved from seeing God being the supplier of physical needs to being Jesus being the supply of spiritual needs. Jesus himself, who he is, what he does for us, his sacrifice, it will satisfy every hunger we have spiritually. It is the answer to what's going on inside of us. And so I want to leave you with a few questions. So I would encourage you to write these down. You're welcome to take them home and reflect on them. You're also welcome to spend some time in your small group tackling them if you'd like to. So the first question is, what do you crave? And I'm not talking about chocolate, or in my case, caramel, because I don't like chocolate. I'm asking what you crave spiritually. I'm not talking about what you need for your physical life if you're in financial crisis or if you are suffering physically. God already has told us the testimony and shown his character true that he will supply for those things. He will give you what you need to survive. I'm asking about your spiritual craving. What's going on in your soul? What do you crave? The next question is, how might Jesus himself be the answer to what you crave? How might he satisfy that craving? So I want to send you off with those questions, but I just want you to carry that image of bread with you today. Bread was a staple food. It's been a staple food almost around the world. There are other cultures where rice is the staple, or in Africa, it's other things. But think of a staple food. That's what God had provided for them in the desert. And now Jesus is saying, I'm the spiritual staple. So hold on to that image this week. Every time you see or smell or eat bread, and I'm really sorry if you can't eat bread, because bread is amazing. Think of Jesus and think about how can he satisfy my spiritual craving.